You very much.
I would like to have you look in your Bibles at John 17 tonight. Like on the subject of Christian fellowship. I was reading in this text earlier this week, and I think that I'm pretty familiar, as you are, with the 17th chapter of John and how it is typically cast as the great high priestly prayer of our Savior. And when I came again down to the end of the chapter, at verse 19, 20, and 21, something just stirred my thinking a little bit on the subject of fellowship. It says, "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one." Now that's a statement, a simple statement of fellowship, that they all may be one. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Okay? Just stop the reading there. That they may all be one in us. When you consider this idea of fellowship, I think we can look at the theological and practical definition of the Trinity, where you have one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal. Each of them have separate roles in the divine Godhead as it concerns the Creator's plan for the creature. There is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They are always, always in harmony. There is never a disagreement, ever a disagreement. Never has been, is not now, or going forward. Has never been a disagreement between the members of the Trinity. So if I was to say that here you have a blueprint for fellowship, it is that as modeled in the Trinity. The Trinity is the epitome of fellowship, just as he declares it there in this 21st verse. Look at it again. That they all may be one. The current first century apostles and disciples, as well as those downrange from them through the centuries who would believe on their word. And he says that they all may be one. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Now, the second point in verse number 21 gives the idea of a beacon of fellowship. In the last part of verse number 21, "that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, when I came across that, this is one of those verses where you memorize, but you memorize detached from the thought processes. And it occurs to me that the epitome of fellowship that you see in the Trinity, and then applied to those blessed by the Creator in salvation, provide a beacon to the world of the truth that the Son was sent. Every time, in other words, the fellowship that we express is a beacon to everybody else around that Jesus has come in all reality. It is sort of mirrored in a statement that the Lord said in John's Gospel, in the 14th chapter, I think, or the 15th chapter, where he said, where the world is concerned, when they behold the love that exists and is evident in the fellowship, that also bears or brings great evidence to bear on the truth and the legitimacy of the claims of God on the creature. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one to another. Now, people who don't love each other typically don't fellowship together. Now, let's just stop for a moment on the subject of fellowship and take it in its broadest sense outward. We can say with probably the loosest binding on the word fellowship that we are in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world, and especially on the domestically, from coast to coast, from border to border, everyone who names the name of Christ and has been born from above, we have a fellowship with them. That's the broadest possible brush. We also can say that here in the state of Pennsylvania, we are part of a fellowship of churches, 90 strong, of like precious faith. What binds us together is a mutual agreement on a doctrinal statement and a mission statement. Theoretically, all 90 churches are in agreement with the truth of the doctrinal statement and with the mission statement. And therefore, being in agreement, we find happy occasion whenever we can to be together. I mean, what's the point of fellowship if all you have is a formal agreement about a creedal statement and a mission statement, but you never get together? And so whenever you examine the merits of a fellowship across the state, you may have out of 90 pastors present at maybe, let's just take, for example, the annual meeting every year that occurs, you may have approximately 15 to 18 churches represented in that meeting. Typically. Now, if you ratchet that down to the Western Association of Independent Bible-Believing Baptist Churches, there are 27 or 28 of those churches. And typically, over the past 10, 12, 13 years or more, whenever there have been meetings called, there's been some fluctuation, but typically you're going to have anywhere from 6 to 9 churches represented in those fellowships. Now, we are together in a fellowship because we agree on a doctrinal statement. We agree on a mission statement. This is why we are together. Then you ratchet down to the church level. The church in each place, in each location, like our own, we assemble because we mutually agree on a certain doctrinal statement and a mission statement. But if the church never is together, it doesn't really make any difference what you say you believe when you think about the divine purpose for the fellowship as expressed right here in verse 21. In no other way does the beacon shine brighter to the world outside of the truth of the Son of God's arrival to save sinners than as the church fellowships together and is together. Whether or not there is a doctrinal creed that ties people together, and I believe this is true, if it weren't for the fact that doctrinal positions are like wax, okay, in many respects, where you had back in the early formation of the fundamentalist movement, you had a significant group of brothers who were genuinely born again and whose heart was for God, but they did not see the need to bind any church or a group of churches together around a written statement. They felt that only one thing needed to be agreed upon, and that was Jesus saves. And they weren't malicious and they weren't manipulative. That's just what they believed. The truth of the matter is there has to be some tool to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false, not only for the moment at hand, but for the years that follow it till Jesus comes, so that the generations, the younger generations that follow, will see where their forefathers were and why, and then make a decision, do we stand here or don't we stand here? And it may be that sometime over a period of years, people's positions change. Where they once started in agreement with the doctrinal position, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years down the road, they don't see that the same way anymore, and so they swap out stuff. Well, when a person does that conscientiously, they negate any claim to the fellowship and honestly need to step aside from the fellowship or rethink their position. But you can theoretically have a fellowship without any formal agreements in an ideal world. We don't live in one of those. So we have this beacon to consider. Whenever we get together on any mutually agreed upon meeting, whether it is a 10 o'clock service, 11 o'clock service, a 6 o'clock service, a 7 o'clock service, a 6:30 service, or a weekend of meetings, wherever it is that the church mutually agrees to come together, that beacon is shining. And it bears weight to the truth that Jesus did come, because people don't ordinarily demonstrate love like they do on such a frequent basis in a spontaneous manner. It doesn't happen that way in the real world. You can get the Elks, the Moose, the VFWs, and all the lodges and the Masons, and all, you can get them all together for their little clubs and meetings and stuff like that. But I guarantee if you pull the plug on the coolers, they're going to evaporate. Okay? If you put the fire out on their barbecues, they're going to evaporate, because they ain't going to be able to make any money to float the bills. But imagine the fellowship of God's people, where they come in here because they want to, and they give because they want to, they worship, not because somebody is forcing them to, but they worship because they are drawn by the Spirit of God to do such. And they look across the table and they see people that are completely opposite them, and yet they find a strange and marvelous kinship forged by the Spirit of God. That doesn't happen unless God makes it happen. And that's the beacon that shines out. And the blueprint that we have is in the Trinity itself. Consider now how we make that up. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And we are in Christ. By the Spirit, we're part of that. Now, there's blessings, thirdly, the third part of that, there are blessings to this. I want you to consider with me a couple of references. Philippians 1, verse 5 is one. Philippians 1, verse 5. Real quick, move into that, where you see that your fellowship in Thessalonians, or pardon me, Philippians chapter 1, and verse number 5. He speaks about praying for them, making always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship. Now, the word fellowship, just a partnership, something we hold in common, for your fellowship in the gospel. So our fellowship is in the gospel. And in a nutshell, the gospel is, it is Christ. Simply, the simplest form of the gospel is what? Christ died, was buried, was raised again. Now that's good news. Good news in the sense that not so much that he was crucified, although that was very essential, but if he was crucified but never raised from the dead, what good would it have been? So the good news is he's alive. And we have that commonality in the gospel. Look over in chapter 4 and verse 14. Now this is the fellowship as it's expressed, but fellowship nevertheless. Paul says in 13th verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have done well, or you have well done that ye did communicate, and the word there is a compound word that integrates the word koinonia, which is fellowship. You have well done that you did fellowship with my affliction. You shared in my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church, and what's the next word there? Communicated, koinonia. No church fellowshiped with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So there you have a tangible expression of fellowship. There is the sharing in the affliction, there is the sharing in giving and receiving. Because they were called into the fellowship of the gospel. There is also this to consider. And John says more in his epistles. 1 John 1:3. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In the 7th verse, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So again, fellowship, a reflection of the Trinity. And what is the blueprint? What's the blueprint? But the Trinity itself. And there's one footnote to this in conclusion. There is a, you remember the statement that Peter said to the Lord Jesus when it was apparent that he grasped the notion of the betrayal. And Peter says, everybody else might, and I'm just paraphrasing, but not me. And the Lord said, Peter, you will. And in Mark's gospel, the 14th chapter, 72nd verse, memorize that chapter if you want to be froggy about chapter memorization, go for it. I'm sort of like in Jude. But in that 72nd verse, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had spoken. And when he called to mind what Jesus had said to him, it says he wept. You know why he wept? Because he wasn't in fellowship. What was he doing? He was warming himself at the world's fire. And every time somebody came and got presumed to identify him as one of the followers of the Lord, he denied him. What bird of prey did the Lord use or arrange for this account? Because it, what's that? Yeah, we'll keep it simple. Chicken. Huh? Barnyard bird, right? Chicken. Can I just point out that when he recalled what the Lord had spoken, he wept. He was convicted by the reality as it came to pass at his denial. It was sort of like a chicken-like denial. It was a chicken-like denial. Three times. Three times he went to great lengths to deny that the one that was just over the range there was his master. He was warming himself at the world's fire. He was out of fellowship. There was a disavowal of any, first of all, any knowledge of that, any relationship to him. You can't have fellowship if you are not together. Can't have fellowship if you're not together. Together, mind, emotion, and will. Body, soul, and spirit. If we're not together, and by the way, those three things, mind, emotion, and will, body, soul, and spirit, reflect the tripartite nature of man, who is made in the image of God. And what is that image? Father, Son, and Spirit. What a reflection. The beacon goes out as we fellowship. What blessings upon blessings upon blessings accrue to that on those outside the wall looking in and those who are inside the primary beneficiaries of that fellowship. With that said, I look forward to the Cuchamongas and whatever you call them, the Moroccos and the stuff like that on Friday night fellowship. Looking forward to it. Mexicali extravaganza.
That's,
huh? Oh yes. Or just be temperate. Just be temperate. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that is ours to know you and to love you and to be known by you. Hear our prayers now. Guide our footsteps and help us to honor you this week. For Jesus' sake, amen.